a few things in my life that really get under my skin. They kind of annoy me. And a few of those things happen when I call my wife on the phone. And there are times that I call Beth on the phone and the phone rings and she answers it and it says hello. And we start talking and then all of a sudden the conversation shifts between the conversation between her and I on the phone to her and other people that are in the room with her. Okay, so I'm on the phone with her and I can hear her talking to the children. I'm on the phone with her and I can hear her talking to friends that may be in the room. But that just somewhat annoys me because I call her to talk to her, but yet she's talking to everybody else while I'm on the phone with her, and it feels as if she is just inattentive to me. And so usually what happens is I'll just say, well, why don't you call me back when you have time to talk? And then I'll hang up. There's another thing that happens, and I got permission before I told this, so don't worry. And she said, yeah, you can tell the story, but you're sleeping on the couch. But anyways, there's another times that I call, and while we're talking to her on the phone, usually it's her mom that calls, and she says, hold on, I got to put you on hold, because my mom just called, and she puts me on hold, and usually what happens is I hang up, okay? Because it feels as if she's just indifferent to the conversation that I was having with her. And then there's a third one that happens. There are times that I call her, and it rings, 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 and then goes to voicemail. And then I usually leave a message that sounds somewhat like this. Boy, I'm really glad we got cell phones so that we could talk to one another. And then I hang up and wait for her to call me back. Because sometimes it just feels as if she's inaccessible. And I don't know if those things irritate you. And you may be sitting there and saying, that sounds very childish. And I agree, it is very childish. It's very self-centered of me. I get all of that. It's very immature on my part. I get it. But it feels, when those things happen, it feels like my wife is indifferent, inattentive, or inaccessible. Because when I call her, I want her undivided attention. And there are times that I want to talk to her, but I just have to learn to wait. And I don't think I'm different than everyone here in the fact that we all hate to wait, don't we? If the light doesn't turn green fast enough for us at the intersection, we get upset because we hate to wait. If we go to a fast food restaurant and we have to wait too long, we get upset because we hate to wait. If we have to stand in line at the bank, we get upset because we hate to wait. We hate waiting. We hate waiting for things to come in the mail. We hate waiting for lines that we have to wait in. We just hate the idea of waiting. But even more than that, even just in our own physical lives, we hate to wait. There are times that God tells us that we have to wait. And it really makes us uneasy, doesn't it? There are times in which God tells us, I want you to just wait. And we feel like God is indifferent, inattentive, or inaccessible. There are times, there may be people in this room this morning that maybe you have been praying for some sort of health situation in your own life or the life of someone around you, and it seems like those circumstances just haven't changed, and you've been praying for a long time about those things, and it feels like God is inattentive or indifferent or inaccessible. You may be here and you may be a married couple and maybe you've been praying that you would have a baby and that just hasn't happened yet and it feels like God is indifferent or inattentive or inaccessible. Maybe you're here and you have grown children and maybe they've walked away from the Lord and you've been praying for them to come back to the Lord and you've been praying day after day, month after month, year after year and it seems like it doesn't change and it feels like God is indifferent or inattentive or inaccessible. We all have those times in our life when God tells us that we have to wait. And it feels like He's not listening. It feels like He's not there. It feels like we just can't get through. And that's the way it feels. That's not the truth. But it's the way it feels. And you and I are not alone. There are people throughout the pages of Scripture that have felt this way before. In Habakkuk chapter 1, it says this, "Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves?" Habakkuk here is saying, he's saying, God, it feels like you're inattentive. I mean, there's these wicked people and they're doing terrible things to righteous people and you don't do anything about it. It seems like you're not paying attention. You're inattentive. Over in Job chapter 30, verse 20, Job said this, "I cry out to you, O God, but you do not answer. I stand up, but you merely look at me." Job is saying, I cry out, you see me, you hear me, but all you do is you just look at me. It feels like you're indifferent. Like you just don't care what's going on in my life. Over in Psalm chapter 22, it says this, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent. Here he's saying, the writer of Psalms is saying, it feels like you're inaccessible. I cry out to you in prayer, but there's no answer. It feels like I'm knocking on a door and no one's home. It feels like I'm calling and I just go straight to voicemail. There are times in our lives when it feels like God is indifferent or inattentive or inaccessible. And here in the book of Jeremiah, as we've been walking through, we started with the call that God had placed on Jeremiah's life. That next week we looked at how distractions can be destructive in our lives and how the people, they just got distracted with the things of this world and they forgot about God. And we have looked through Jeremiah's life, and last week we looked at how we can keep on going when life hurts and how he had been doing this ministry for 30 years at this point, and people just didn't seem like they were listening to him. And here today we come to the point, and the point today is this, is that you can keep on going even when you have to wait. There are times in which God just makes us wait, and Jeremiah and the people of Israel, they experienced that. It felt to them like God was inattentive, inaccessible, or indifferent. And what's happened to this point is in Jeremiah chapter 27 and 28, the background is this, is that what has happened was the last couple kings of Judah were in place, and Zedekiah was the king, and Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon came into the land. He took Zedekiah, actually plucked his eyeballs out, took him off to Babylon, and not just Zedekiah, but some royalty, some royal family members, some of the wise people, those that were good looking, those that were athletic, those that were very intelligent. He took them all to Babylon, started taking the people into exile, and he set up a puppet king there in the nation. And what is happening at this point, as they're going into exile, there are false prophets. And in Jeremiah chapter 28, there's a prophet by the name of Hananiah. And Hananiah starts declaring to the people, he says this, he says, you know, guys, you're going into exile, but listen, it's not going to be that bad. You're going to go into exile, and this is what I want to tell you, is that you're only going to be there a couple of years. It's only going to be 2 years at the most. God's going to come. He's going to overthrow Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to bring you back out of captivity and bring you back into the promised land. It's only going to be a couple years. Don't worry. It's not that bad. And of course, Jeremiah hears this, and he has the truth, because Jeremiah had been prophesying that what's going to happen is you're going to go into exile, and you're going to be there for 70 years. You're going to be there much longer than what these false prophets are telling you. But yet the people, you know, we're like that, right? We only listen to what we like to hear, right? And so they liked this idea that we're only going to be in exile for 2 years, so they held on to that. And so they go into exile, and there they are. And you can imagine. Put yourself in their shoes. You're in Babylon. You've heard this prophet say to you, don't worry, you're only going to be there a couple years. And so you're just kind of sitting there, you're biding your time. And, you know, 1 year goes by, and you're like, all right, we're halfway through it. 2 years goes by, and we're still here. And they're wondering, what is going on? I mean, we thought we were only going to be here for a couple years and God would bring us back into the land. But yet here, after 2 years, here we are. We're still in Babylon. God, where are you? It feels like you're inattentive, indifferent, or inaccessible. And you can imagine, put yourself in their shoes, they have to be, they're people that are probably praying, God, we don't want to be in this situation anymore. We want you to bring us back into the land that you promised to us. But here they are. They find themselves waiting. And just like everybody else, they hate to wait. And in Jeremiah chapter 29, this is what happens. Beginning in verse 1, it says this: "This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." So what we're going to read here in chapter 29 is actually a letter that Jeremiah writes to the people as they're waiting. As they're waiting in captivity, waiting for God to do something, Jeremiah writes them a letter. And then if you, the very next verse, in verse 2, this was after King Jehoiachin and the queen mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem and the craftsmen and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. This is actually the time, if you know the book of Daniel, Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were thrown in the furnace. They were all taken during this time as well. So they're all taken out of the land. They're in exile. They've been waiting now for 2 years. They thought they were getting ready to go back into the promised land, and Jeremiah now writes them a letter. And this is what the letter says in verse 4. "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce." So imagine this. You think you're only going to be there a couple years. So you come to Babylon and you say, well, I'm just going to rent an apartment. Okay, I don't need to build a house because we're only going to be here a couple years. And then Jeremiah writes this letter and says, listen, you're going to be there a long time. What I want you to do is settle down, build houses, plant your gardens, do the landscaping around your house, because you're going to be there a while. And then he goes on, he says in verse 6, "Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease." So he says, this is how long you're going to be there. I want you all to get married. And after you get married and have children, I want you to find spouses for your children who will then have children. So we're talking about three generations that are going to be in exile. That doesn't happen in 2 years. It's going to be a long time. And so Jeremiah tells the people in this letter, he says, listen, God is going to make you wait. It's not going to happen like you thought it was going to happen. It's not going to happen as soon as you expected it to happen. It probably is not going to happen the way you expected it to happen. So just settle in and get comfortable, because you are going to have to wait. He goes on and he says, "Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and the diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have." He said, there's been people who have been telling you lies. It's only going to be a couple years. He said, don't listen to them. I know you've encouraged them because that's what you wanted to hear, but don't listen to them, because you're going to have to wait. So our spiritual principle this morning is this, is that when you are waiting, God is working. When you are waiting, God is working. There are times in my life, in your life, that God is going to ask us to wait. And when we have to wait, God says, don't worry, while you are waiting, I am working. And in these next few verses, he talks about how God is going to work even while we wait. And the first one is this, is that while we are waiting, God is working because God holds the future. He holds the future. In verse 10, "This is what the Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place." And so here, you imagine, again, put yourself in their shoes. It's been 2 years. You thought you were going to go back home at this point. And now God says, settle in, get comfortable, have children, have grandchildren, because it's going to be a while. And here he says, it's going to be 70 years. And that's much longer than you thought it was going to be. God says you are going to have to wait, and it's uncomfortable, but yet God says, listen, even though it's going to be 70 years, I have not forgotten you. I have not forgotten the promise that I made to you. That gracious promise, in my grace, the promise that I made to you, I am going to come to you. It's not going to be as soon as you thought it was, but I'm going to come to you and I'm going to bring you out of exile and bring you back home. It may feel like I've forgotten you, but I haven't forgotten you. It may feel like I'm inattentive or indifferent or inaccessible, but I haven't forgotten you. I will come one day and bring you back home. And then he goes on in verse 11, and it may be one of the most ill-quoted verses of the entire Bible. You may have it hanging in your house, Jeremiah 29, 11. He says this. He says, For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Now, a lot of times we claim that promise, but that promise wasn't made to us. It really wasn't even made to the people that Jeremiah is writing to. He said, one day I'm going to give you a hopeful end, but it's really not for you. It's for your entire nation, and it's not going to happen for a couple generations yet. Listen to what he says. I know the plans I have for you. That word know is to have intimate knowledge. Again, it's that word that we find in Genesis when Adam knew Eve, knew Eve in an intimate way. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you. That word prosper is not what we think of and thinking about having a big pile of cash. It's the idea. The idea here is to make sound or to make complete. He said, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to complete you, to mature you, and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. That last phrase, a hope and a future, is literally translated a hopeful end. The idea of what God is saying here, he's saying, listen, I am working while you are waiting because I hold the future. And when the time has been completed, there is a hopeful end. By nature, I am an optimist. Okay, I always think things are going to get better no matter how bad they are. Okay, that's by nature I am. But couple that with being a Christian, and I tell people that I'm a long-term optimist. Because as a believer, I know that it's going to get better. No matter what you're going through today, God holds the future. No matter if you have an illness that lasts for 70 years, God holds the future. There's a hopeful end because as a follower of Jesus Christ, one day it is going to be better. No matter what you struggle with today and you're waiting for God to respond, God is saying, just hold on because there is a hopeful end. God's saying, I got this. I remember when my daughter was first day of kindergarten. And actually, in just a little over a week, she's going to have her first day of her senior year in high school. Those of you little kids, hold on because it flies by. But I remember that first day of K-5. And we're walking into the school. And if you are familiar with K-5, all the parents are there. And everybody's taking pictures of Susie and Johnny's first day of school. And they got their little backpacks on. And we're walking through the hallway. And it was just crowded. And little Hopi at the time, she was about this tall. And I'm still about the same height as I was then. But she was just real small. And she's holding onto my hand. And we're walking through the hallway. And I remember she looked up to me. And she said, Daddy, I don't know where we're going. And I said, that's okay, because I'm at the height that I can see over a lot of different people. And I said, I can see your classroom up there, so just hold on, and I'll take you to where you need to go. Because she was so small, all she could see was legs, okay? But I could see the end. And listen, in my life and your life today, when we have to wait, usually all we can see is the circumstances around us. But God is saying, hold on to my hand because I can see the end. There is a hopeful end. I hold the future, and don't worry, because if you have a hold of my hand, I'm going to get you to where you need to be. He holds the future. He's working while we are waiting. When you're waiting, God is working, not only just as he holds the future, but as he is working and he hears the faithful. He goes on in verse 12 and he says this, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. God hears it when we pray. Even while we're waiting, God is asking us to pray. And God says, while you're praying, even in your waiting, I hear your prayers. I hear what you're saying. And then he goes on and he says this, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Now, in our English, that word seek is the same in both places. But in the original Bible language, that word seek is actually two different words in that verse. The first word for seek there means to desire something with all of your heart. The second word for seek means to look for something very carefully. So let's read it that way. He says this. He said, you will desire me with all of your heart and find me when you look carefully with all your heart. He said, when you desire to know me, it's going to cause you to look for me. And when you look for me, even while you're waiting, even though it feels like I'm indifferent, inattentive, or inaccessible, he said, don't worry, you will find me. I haven't left you. I haven't abandoned you. I haven't walked away from you. Even though it may feel that way to you, that's not what is happening. I don't know if you've read it, but the Chronicles of Narnia, they've made a few movies about them, but C.S. Lewis wrote a whole set of books, the Chronicles of Narnia. The very first one in the series is called The Magician's Nephew, and it's about a little boy, and he's transported to Narnia, and he meets the lion for the first time who represents God. And this little boy, his mom is dying of a horrible disease, and he goes, and he encounters the lion, which represents God in these stories. And he said, the story kind of goes like this. He said, he's standing before the lion. And he begins to tell the lion, he says, I know the lion is powerful. And I know he has power to change all the circumstances. And he begins to tell the lion all the things that his mom is going through. And he said, I just wish you could heal my mom. And the story, as he tells the story, the little boy looks down. He sees the big, huge paws of the lion. He sees the big furry mane of the lion. He realizes that the lion has power. And then all of a sudden, he looks in the face of the lion after he's told the story, as he's crying about his mom dying. And as he looks in the face of the lion, C.S. Lewis writes this, I looked, and there, streaming down the cheeks of the lion, were tears that were as big as the boy's. And the boy realized for the very first time that yes, the lion is powerful, but the lion felt what he felt. God says, if you seek me with all of my heart, if you come to look for me with all of my heart, there you're going to find me. And I promise you this, that when you find him, you're going to find a God that is compassionate, a God who weeps with those who weeps, a God who rejoices with those who rejoice, so that even while I'm waiting, God is working to make himself known to me and to you, and to walk with you in the days of discouragement, the days in which it doesn't make any sense, the days that it just hurts to get out of bed. While you're waiting, God is working. He holds the future, he hears the faithful, but also he heals the fallen. While we are waiting, God is healing inside of us. He goes on in verse 14, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Now, the whole reason they're in exile, the whole reason they're in Babylon is because the nation as a whole disobeyed God at every single turn. He would tell them to go left, they would go right. And every single time God warned them, but they just wouldn't listen. Jeremiah comes and for 30 years he's telling them to repent, but they just won't repent. And finally, God takes them into exile because of their disobedience. There are some times in my life and your life that God has us in a waiting pattern, in a holding pattern, because of our own disobedience and foolishness. But yet, even in that, God is working. Listen again to what he says. I want you to focus in on all the I wills that he says in this one verse. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Notice what he says there. He says, I will do all of these things. I am working in your midst even while you're waiting because I am seeking to complete you and make you into the person that I desire you to be. Now, sometimes we're waiting. We're in that position because of our own disobedience like the people. But sometimes it's not because of disobedience. Sometimes God wants to do that just to mature us inside and outside, to make us more like Jesus. All the great people in the Bible, all the great people of faith, were people who had to wait. Abraham had to wait to see the promises of God fulfilled in his life for descendants. David had to wait after God promised him to be king. He had to wait 40 years before he ascended ultimately to the throne. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament, he said he prayed all the time that God would remove that thorn in the flesh away from him, but he just had to wait because God didn't come and heal him right away. And so all these great people of faith, they waited. And in their waiting, God worked a great work in their life to make them into the people he desired them to be. There was a man, a friend of mine, that we would meet together several years ago every Wednesday at 6 a.m., and we would just pray for an hour. I mean, we just got together, he'd make a little coffee, and we would just sit down and we would pray. About a year or so into this, his wife had cancer, diagnosed with cancer, and they said it was very aggressive. And so for a long time, we prayed for her healing. We prayed that God would do something miraculous. We prayed week after week, every single Wednesday, for several years for God to heal his wife. And I wish I could say God did something miraculous. But week after week after we prayed, week after week, she just kept getting weaker and weaker, and you could just see her life slipping away. Until one Saturday morning, I got a call, and he said that his wife had passed away. We got together still that next Wednesday, and I hugged him, and I said, "I'm so sorry." I said, "We prayed and prayed and prayed. I really wish it would have turned out differently." And he said these words as he held me in his arms. He whispered in my ear. He said, "I learned one thing. He is God, and I am not." You see, God didn't answer that prayer, and maybe that was why. I don't know, but I do know this, that in his waiting, he learned that he wasn't in charge of his own life. He learned how to be more dependent upon God. He learned how to submit his will to God. And whatever the case, God is working even while we're waiting. He has a hopeful end. He is working in our lives to refine us and to reform us and to fashion us more and more into the image of Jesus. So in your waiting, there's three things that I want you to do. Number one is look back and remember. Just look back and remember. While you're waiting, look back and remember all the times that God came through for you. Times maybe you had to wait in the past and God came through just at the right time. And remember, that's a biblical principle. All throughout the Bible, God told his people to remember. They had to stack stones on top of one another so that they could remember what God had done there. The first Sunday of every month, we gather together as a church and we partake of the Lord's Supper. What's that for? It's for us to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. Look back and remember, even while you're waiting. You're going to see how God has worked in the past. Look around and reflect. Look around and see what God wants to teach you while you're waiting. What is it that God is seeking to change in your life? What attitude, what action, what desire in your life is God seeking to change while you're waiting? And then finally, look forward and rejoice because, listen, I do know this, that whatever it is today that you're going through, that if you are a follower of Jesus, there is a hopeful end. It will be better. But don't miss out on what God is seeking to do while you wait. So a few years ago, my daughter got old enough. She was about 12 or 13. It was about this time of the year. And she said to me, she said, "Dad, I want to go hunting." And I said, "Oh, goody. Because I'm not a hunter." And she said, Dad, I want to do it. I really do. And I said, okay. And so we went on the Pennsylvania State Game Commission website. We found out when the next hunter safety class was being offered. And so we waited for a couple weeks, and then we went to that. It was a Friday night and all day Saturday. And I learned way more about things that I really didn't have an interest in to begin with. And so at the end, we took the test, and surprisingly, we both passed the hunter safety class test. I actually got them all right. She missed one, so I did better than her. And so, yeah, okay, never mind. Then we had to wait for another month or so before hunting season even started. And I remember on Thanksgiving Day, Hope said, I can't wait till Monday and go hunting. So Sunday, we left our house and we drove to my parents' house. And they have a huge farm in western Pennsylvania. And we stayed there Sunday night. And we got up Monday morning before the sun came up. And we walked out to the top of the hill. And we sat there and we waited and waited and waited. It felt like forever. And finally, the sun came up. And as soon as the sun came up, over on the next, you could hear over across the other hill, there was all kinds of gunshots. It sounded like a war was breaking out over there, but we saw nothing. And we sat there and waited and waited and waited and waited. And Hope said, I'm going into the house. So I watched her. She walked down over the hill, and I watched her no more, and I could see all the way to the house. No more had the door shut of the house. Three deer ran right in front of where we were sitting, and she missed it. So oftentimes, God says, I want you to just wait, because I'm going to show you something that you have been waiting to see. But so oftentimes, we get so impatient that we go off and do something else, we get involved in something else, or we try to take matters into our own hands. And when we do that, we miss what God wanted to show us. While you're waiting, God is working. And he's saying, just be patient and wait to see what I do. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the ways in which it impacts our lives. God, I pray for anybody here this morning who is waiting. They are just waiting for you to do what only you can do. God, I pray that they would remain faithful, that they would be reminded that while they are waiting, you are working, that you're working to put all the pieces of the puzzle together, ultimately for our good and your glory. So as we leave here today, we ask that you would just walk with us. We pray that today, that as we leave, we would be able to trust you with just a little bit more of our lives, and that as we walk out these doors, we would be different than when we had come in. So we thank you, and we want to give you all the praise and the honor and the glory that is due your name. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.